Okay. Tracy finished Matthew chapter 11 last week, so I will pick up in Matthew chapter 12. So Matthew chapter 12 is all about who Jesus really is. We will see he is the true rest, he is mercy, and he is the hope for our souls. And so the Pharisees are going to have a battle with him. They're going to come up against him and challenge him a couple times throughout this passage. And so that's what we're kind of getting at tonight. That's what we're going to look at. That's where we're headed. But Jesus offers something better than what the Pharisees have to offer, and it makes them jealous. And they don't like that. They don't like that he is coming up and offering people something that they enforce. So they enforce the Sabbath law. They enforce the washing laws, the cleansing laws. They enforce all that. And now here Jesus is and his disciples, and they're not following any of these laws. And it makes them mad because they're not the ones behind this. So tonight we're going to see that. But chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." So Matthew starts out, at that time. Now, when Matthew wrote this, he didn't add chapter 12, chapter 13. He didn't add any of that. So this is a continuation of what we studied last week. And last week, in Matthew 11, specifically 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we need to keep that little passage in mind because that's where Jesus is building off and Matthew, as he's writing this, it builds off that little section right there. That Jesus claims that you can come to him for rest. That you can come to him when you're heavy burdened, and he will help you carry your burden. That's what Matthew is building off in this, and Jesus is building off in this passage. But the Sabbath. They said, "Your disciples aren't obeying the Sabbath." And the Sabbath, that word, it's derived from the word sabbat, meaning to stop or to cease. And it generally comes to mean rest. In fact, in Exodus 20, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. God further clarifies that with Moses in chapter 31 when he says, "Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people." So keeping the Sabbath was law. It was God's law. And the disciples are walking through this field. They pick some grain. Luke tells us they kind of rub it between their hands, and they're eating this grain as they're going along. And the Pharisees are right there. Nope, you guys are wrong. Now, why they didn't pick up stones to stone them, I don't know. But they point it out to Jesus. They go to Jesus and they're like, "Your disciples are being unlawful." And Jesus just kind of stands there and looks at them and he's like, "Okay, unlawful, what'd they do?" "Well, they were plucking the heads of wheat and they were reaping the harvest," which that's illegal. Now, Jesus doesn't point it out here, but that was one of the 39 extra laws that went on that law. So God gave the law, keep the Sabbath holy. The Pharisees and the religious guys were like, "Okay, that means you need to do this, you need to do this. If you do this, you're wrong. If you do this, you're wrong." So it was one of their traditional extra rules to the law. It wasn't what God said. In fact, we'll see a little later, Jesus defines what the Sabbath law was about and who it's for. But the disciples weren't breaking God's law. They were eating something which was lawful. You could walk through a field and glean off the field. And that's what they were doing. They were just walking through the field getting some food, getting some grain to munch on. But the Pharisees' traditions were being ran over right here, and they didn't like that. And so in verse 3, Jesus continues, he answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he was, when his companions were hungry, he and his companions? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." See, Jesus gives them two examples. He says, haven't you read? You guys look up to David. Haven't you read 1 Samuel 21? David is hungry. Him and his men are hungry. And they go into the temple, and he actually kind of tricks the priest of the temple to get the bread, which wasn't lawful for him to have. It was for the priests. But he goes in and eats it. But David wasn't condemned by God in that passage. We never see that David was condemned by God for that. So he ate because he was hungry. They were hungry. There was a need. The need was filled. They weren't condemned for doing that. He was shown mercy instead. The priests on the Sabbath day. You know, the temple still has to operate. People still have to work. But it's unlawful to work on the Sabbath. So these priests that are working on the Sabbath, does that mean that they're breaking the law by working on the Sabbath? Somebody has to, but yet they're not. They're shown mercy. They're not judged. They're not condemned for that. And so Jesus uses these two examples. You see, the Pharisees had missed the whole point. Remember that this is connected to chapter 11, where Jesus speaks of coming to him for rest. He talks about coming to him for rest, and the Sabbath means rest. And it reminds me of the movie, The Princess Bride. I know, I'm going way back for this, but you remember that the villain, Vizzini, I think is his name, a little short guy. And he's always saying, "Inconceivable." And he keeps saying that. And then that one guy turns to him and says, I don't think you're using that right. He goes, "You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means." And this is kind of like Jesus and the disciples. They're using the word Sabbath. He's talking about the rest. The law has been fulfilled in him. He knows that. He's trying to get that point across throughout the whole book of Matthew that Jesus fulfilled the law for us. But he's there, and it's almost like this comical thing where they're talking about the Sabbath and he's saying rest, and they're not seeing eye to eye on this. And they're all upset and everything. But the Pharisees had missed the point of the Sabbath. They were condemning the disciples because they were hungry. And for the Jesus says, and Mark records it, that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning that this was something that God gave mankind to give him a day off, to give him rest. It was a foretaste of a future rest that the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 4 when he says that there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's a rest coming. Yes, the Sabbath pointed to another day. A day we will soon see, hopefully. As we get older, some of us faster than others, unless the Lord returns sooner. But we will see that day. That day of rest, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And this is what he meant when he said, "Come to me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What are the burdens we carry? It's sin. Sin is that burden we carry. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. Sin is that burden we carry. And so Jesus uses these two examples, and they're kind of centralized around the temple, And then he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. What did the temple stand for? A place where people came to meet God. A place where God's presence dwelled among men. What happened when Jesus was baptized? Something greater than the temple is here. You see, God's glory came down in the form of a dove, and the Holy Spirit came down and dwelled among Jesus. His presence was now with Jesus. So something greater than the temple was there. Matthew's showing us who Jesus really is. He's laying it all out there for us. And he says, Jesus is the one who brings real rest. The Sabbath rest, the rules, the religion, that's not rest. This guy's got rest. He can offer you rest. The Pharisees missed it. They thought they actually cared more about their rules than somebody going hungry. And we'll see what else here. Verse 7, Jesus continues. If you had known these words, what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. If you had not known what these words mean, they should have known. They were Pharisees. Jesus draws from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God is, the Israelites have blown it. They've messed up big time. And God says, you guys are religious on the outside. You're going to church. You're acting the part, but your hearts haven't changed. And that's when God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus didn't quote this, but Hosea says, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. See, the Pharisees were all about their religion, and they were religious people, but that's as deep as it went.
There's too many of those people around today.
There is.
We're stuck on what it looks like on the outside, what my actions are, the religion of things.
Yeah.
And I'm not grasping the intent,
yeah,
the relationship.
And we know that that's true, that there's a lot of people like this nowadays, because the New Testament tells us in the end times, they will seek out preachers to itch their ears because they have itching ears. They want to hear something that feels good. Because I want to go, I want to feel like I've done my duty for God. I want to feel like it's like the a couple years ago, hashtags started coming around. We used to call that little thing pound sign. But no, it's hashtags. And so people were like, hashtag Palestine. And then, yeah, I did my part. Okay. Or hashtag save the whales. I did my part. You know? And that's how some people treat church sometimes. They're like, hashtag church. They go on Instagram, they put their Bible out, they set everything up so it looks like they've had a really productive study, and they got their pumpkin spice latte there and everything. And yet, they didn't read the words on that page. Because if they did, it would change their heart. Their lives would be changed.
True, but I also think you have to be in the right state of mind for it to change.
Oh, yeah. You do have to be in the right state of mind.
Never will, because they're always stuck in rules and legalism and all of this,
yeah,
because they thought that was somehow pleasing God.
Yes. Yeah. That's the problem. We think that we can do something to please God. We all fall into that. Don't we? I remember a time where I served at a church. The pastor came up and he's like, hey, so you used to do media stuff. We need somebody to run the words for the projector. And I'm like, I really am burnt out on that stuff. I really don't want to do it. And he's like, no, you'd be good. I just fill in every now and then. If you've ever been here while I've done words, put the words up on the screens, you know how bad I am at it. I'm bad. I can't focus. I know. I can't focus. Oh, this church wasn't East Side, and it wasn't Tracy that did it. Yeah, I get lost.
Yeah.
And so, but I ended up, I was serving because I was asked to, not because the Spirit was leading me to. And so, these guys, a lot of them were just serving out of their own willpower and their own, you know, power. And they weren't serving because God was leading them to do that. It had become a job.
You're talking about the Pharisees.
Yeah, the Pharisees, not the disciples. So
they weren't doing it. I said they were doing it to please God, but they really weren't doing it to please God. They were doing it because they thought that somehow following this order of rules and guidelines and regulations somehow made them holy. But they, sometimes as we've been reading through this, I think they just totally missed the entire picture of who God was.
They
and
did.
Why the law was even put in the place in the first place.
So I was watching an episode of The Chosen one day. And they showed this meeting of the Pharisees and Sadducees and stuff. And it reminded me of watching our Congress, you know, go back and forth. And I'm like, they're talking about procedural stuff, and they're talking about this and that. And it was neat to watch because it was like, oh, it came alive. But I'm sure they were that way. I'm sure that they were, okay, so Rule 3-49, we need to clarify that, so I'm going to add an adminimum to that, you know. And they were so concerned about their rules and their procedures and everything that they missed God. What a shame. Whitewashed tombs is what Jesus called them. What a shame that we would miss God because we're so focused on rules and regulations and trying to do something. You don't ever see in the entire Bible where God says, do something for me, and then I'll show you mercy and grace. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, you were running that way. I came down, I did this for you. Why don't you come this way? That's what happened. The God of the universe stepped down, and he initiated everything. He doesn't call us to be like these Pharisees and try to follow all the rules. He calls us to what? Come to me, you who are heavy, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here to these guys. Yeah. Yeah. So then Jesus says something that I'm sure made them mad, as if they weren't already. He says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is stating for God that God's desire for the Sabbath was he created it for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's stating God's intention for the law. And he's stating that with authority. The Sabbath was intended for the welfare of man. It was not designed to produce misery. It was not designed to produce pain and suffering. And that's what it had become. Now, Jesus isn't discarding the Sabbath. He's not throwing it out. He's not saying, oh, you don't have to follow Sabbath anymore. We don't, but he's not saying that. He's not saying that. What he's saying is the Sabbath is no longer tied to a day. The Sabbath is only found in me. That's what Jesus says. He removed it from a day and brought it to himself.
Are we still supposed to find a Sabbath today?
I knew this was going to come up. Are we still supposed to worship on the Sabbath today? Or keep it holy? We should worship every day. I love that answer. We are not commanded by any of the New Testament writers to obey the Sabbath, to worship only on Saturday. We worship on Sunday because that's when the Lord was risen, on Sunday morning. It's a day of joy. And so that's why we as modern, in our modern society, that's why we worship on Sunday. But no, we are not commanded to worship on Saturday. Now, Paul said something about no day is greater than another, so, but it does make sense. I mean, God set up his laws for for a reason. It does make sense to take a day to focus on God. No. No, we're going to get to that here in a second. These guys thought that they had to follow rules to please God. They followed rules because they thought that's what would save them. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Verse 9, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So this guy's standing there, he's got a shriveled hand. And the Pharisees, they're thinking about broken rules still, breaking rules. They see this man and they see Jesus and they're like, we got him now. They didn't, do you need help? No, they didn't do that. They were like, we got Jesus. In fact, the way this is phrased, it was so that they might accuse him. It's almost like they had planted the guy there. They expected Jesus to do something for this guy. They knew that Jesus would have compassion on him. We need to have that same attitude. That Jesus, the God, would have compassion on us. We should expect that. I went through so much of my adult life thinking God was ready to crush me because I did something wrong. Or God was, going to get me back because I didn't do something right. And then you come across passages like this, and even the Pharisees expected Jesus to do something because he had compassion on people. And if Jesus came to show us the Father, why would the Father have compassion on us? We need to get into that. That was a little rant that I went off of. It wasn't in my notes. But verse 11, he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Jesus turns to the table on them. There's this man, they're watching, and he's like, if any of you, and I'm sure he pointed at him, I could just imagine that. If any of you had a sheep and it fell into a pit, wouldn't you go rescue it? Back then, sheep was worth money. That was livelihood for some people. But he's like, how much more valuable is a person? It's funny that he used sheep because he continually refers to Christians as sheep, as his followers as sheep. And so I think he's making a double point there. But Jesus exposes their hypocrisy with a simple question. If you would rescue a sheep on the Sabbath, why shouldn't I help him? What makes him any less than a sheep? Then he says to the man, simply stretch out your hand. That was it. Just stretch out your hand. Jesus heals him. Mark tells us in Mark that, you remember the story of the paralytic, his four friends brought him? And they broke open the roof and lowered him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are like, you can't do that. You can't forgive sins. They expected him to heal the guy, by the way. But they were like, you can't do that. You can't forgive sins. And he says, so that you know that I have power to forgive sins, stand, rise, and walk. Remember that story? This is kind of the same things happening here. Jesus heals this guy to show the Pharisees that he has power. He shows the Pharisees that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. It's kind of the same wording there. It's really a similar story, similar tagline there. But Jesus heals him. That's the gospel. Jesus doesn't walk up to the guy and say, okay, I tell you what, you say, 10 Hail Marys and four, I don't know, I'm not Catholic, so, you know, four of this, and you tithe to, there's a tithe box back there, you throw your money in it, and you do all this. Jesus doesn't do that. No, he simply heals him. He meets the guy in his brokenness, and he makes him whole. That's what he does with each and every one of us. We're sinful human beings. He met us in our sinfulness. He came down, died on a cross in our place. He met us in our sinfulness, and he makes us whole just by saying, it is finished. And that's what he does with this guy here. But instead of rejoicing that the man was healed, the Pharisees left plotting now how to kill Jesus. So if doing some work on the Sabbath was breaking the law, how is killing somebody not breaking the law? Because I remember one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not murder. Just saying. But Matthew isn't finished. The Pharisees want to kill Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to go tell the others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant who I'm chosen, the one who I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Jesus tells us that Jesus was aware of their plot, and he gets away from there. He just withdrew. But the crowds followed him. They kept coming. And he healed all who were sick. And then Matthew does something interesting. He quotes Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Now, what's interesting about this is the longest quotation of an Old Testament verse or verses that Matthew does. In the entire Gospel of Matthew, this is the longest. So it must have been important. But it brings out essential truths and shows us who the man Jesus is and the way his work is done. He says, my servant who I've chosen. God chose Jesus, his own son, for this special task. He will proclaim justice to the nations. God says that he will put his spirit on the servant. Holy Spirit came down like the dove and descended upon Jesus. This will enable him to perform the miracles and proclaim justice to the nations. The salvation he brought wasn't just for these people. It was for us some 2,000 years later, too. Now, in order for that to happen, the Holy Spirit had to have been working in there somewhere, right? So, he continues, he will not quarrel or cry out. See, back in that day, those who led nations and the messiahs that would come on the scene and stuff, they were pretty forceful characters. They were insistent on getting their own way. They tended to be quarrelsome. They tended to, if you didn't like them, they'd fight you. You know, they'd take you down. They'd make loud claims declaring who they are. And this prophecy in Isaiah says the Messiah will not do any of that. And Jesus didn't. He didn't go around doing that. He slipped away. He went off to another place. The prophecy points out that God's servant will do his work quietly. The Lord's work will be done without noise and publicity. If I have to get up here and proclaim how good I am to you guys need to get up out of that door and walk out. I've got nothing. I've got nothing but the Word of God that I can open to you. And so, this is for each and every one of us. We don't need to walk into our neighbor's house, kick the door in. Okay, you sit right there. You're not going anywhere till you get saved. We don't need to do that. We don't need to force anybody. We don't need to fight with people. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, meaning we just go do what we're called to do. Be a witness. Let the Holy Spirit change people's lives. We don't need to go around with a big pomp and circumstance making our proclamations known. We don't need to do that. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't even have a microphone. So I guess I'm doing something that he didn't do tonight, but he didn't even have a microphone. He just told people. He talked to people. He met with people. It wasn't marching around. He didn't have his disciples going through town. Ah, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Get ready. You know, we got the stage. We got the smoke pots. We got the flames coming off the stage. We got all the lights and the haze and everything. We got all that ready. You're going to love it. No, he didn't do that. He just came in and met them where they were at. The prophecy continues, a bruised reed. Now, reeds grew up everywhere there. So if you had a bruised or a broken reed, you'd throw it away. It wasn't worth anything. But the prophecy says that he will not discard an imperfect reed. He won't throw it away. Well, I'm pretty imperfect, so I think so. And I work with you, so I know...
Wow.
Hey, you've pointed me out before in your messages. He says a smoldering wick he will not put out. So what he's saying is a wick that is getting down, it's kind of useless. Most of the time, they were cheap. You'd throw them out, get a new one. The Messiah won't do that. He meets people where they're at. He doesn't throw away people because they're too broken or too bruised or not on fire enough. He doesn't do that. He works with those people. The smoldering wick, he works with it to bring it back into flame. The bruised reed, he works with it to use it for his purposes. And then he says, till he has brought justice through victory, meaning that Jesus would persevere all the way through the cross. True victory. That's where we see true victory, on the cross. And in his name, the nations will put their hope. That's for us. Because this wasn't just for the Jews. The salvation isn't just for the Jewish people of that time. It's for us here today. We have hope because of the Messiah that was prophesied in Isaiah, seen in Jesus, or come in Jesus, some 2,000 years ago. Matthew ends this section with hope. Not just the strong. Not just the religious. Every nation, every broken person, every bruised reed, every smoldering wick can find life and rest in Jesus' name. Philippians, Paul says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. That's where our hope is. Because God exalted him, because he went in our place, because he was obedient when we were disobedient, because he was righteous when we were unrighteous. That's why his name can bring us hope. That's how his name can bring us hope. So, messiahs back then, people expected them to come in marching and breaking down walls and proclaiming their value. And Jesus doesn't do this. He comes in with patience. Hasn't he dealt with you with patience? I know he has with me. He comes in to pick up people who the world would cast off. He's done that with me. He comes in, he shows concern for those who are helpless and downtrodden, like that guy who with the withered hand. I'm sure that he probably didn't have a good seat in the synagogue ever. I'm sure they probably were like, oh, this guy again? Okay, we're tired of hearing about your hand, you know, or something like that. But Jesus doesn't. He has mercy on people like that, on people like us. He heals the bruised, lifts up the smoldering. So the call from this passage, we're going to stop there tonight because this is a long passage and I can't do the next section justice in the next 15 minutes. So we're going to stop there tonight. But the call is clear in this passage. Don't trust in rituals, rules, or self-effort. Trust in Jesus. He's gentle with the weak. But he's relentless to bring justice to victory. Let him bring victory in your life. If you're struggling with something, take it to him. Let him do the work. You know, I often hear people say, I'm alcohol. I'm 10 weeks sober. I got my 10 weeks sober badge. Okay. You know, Ed, do you know what the status is for people that go back to alcohol after going through AA? It's pretty high, isn't it? Because they're trying to do it on their own power. If you're struggling with something like that, let God help. Amen? This man's a testament of that. Let God help. Let God take that struggle. Let God bring that victory. I didn't mean to call you out there, Ed. I apologize. Yeah. So, but God is gentle with us in our weakness. He has compassion on us. He heals us. He brings victory in our lives. And it's in his name alone where we find victory. It's in his name alone where we find that rest. We tend to settle for rules and rituals, don't we? You know, it's like, okay, you got to go to church tonight. I really don't want to. I got to go to church. We feel like we owe God something sometimes, don't we? Maybe it's just me. I see somebody nodding their head. But we tend to think that we owe God something. We don't. We go to church. We serve him. We obey him because we love him, because of what he's done for us. But what does God require of us? He says, come to me, all you are burdened, and I will give you rest. And then he wants us to show the same mercy to others. These Pharisees were supposed to be God's men, and they were not showing mercy to anybody. The disciples, the guy with the withered hand, nothing. But God wants us to show mercy. You have been given much. Much is expected. You know, I was thinking about back on that verse today, and I was like, God has forgiven me from a lot of stuff. I know you laugh. Yeah. Tracy knows me. My wife knows me better than most people in this room. God has forgiven me of a lot of stuff. And so, to whom much has been given, much is expected. I need to show mercy and grace. I follow this guy on social media. He's a young man, real young, but he's a speaker. He goes to schools and he talks to kids. And he's saying, it's not worth it being angry at people. Some guy cuts you off, sit there and think, oh, I bet he's on his way to the hospital. His wife's probably in labor right now. He's like, it'll change your perspective. He's like, don't just get mad at people. And I don't know if he's a believer or not, but the same is true for us. You know, we tend to get mad at people. We tend to be short with people. We tend to not have mercy and compassion on people. And God's like, I showed you mercy and compassion. To whom much has been given, much is expected. And to make this point, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he gives a list of all these things that will keep people from the kingdom of God. All these, he says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gives this list of a whole bunch of bad people, bad things. And then the very next thing he says, and this is what some of you were. And I'm like, okay, I agree with that. Yep, I was a pretty bad person. And then he goes, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so if God has shown me that much mercy and that much grace and done that work in my life, how can I not show that to somebody else? And so for us, show mercy where mercy has been given to you. Be a merciful person. God has shown you mercy and grace, compassion. He's been patient with you. Be patient with others. How can we be witnesses if all they know of us is what we're against? Yeah. we've been talking, conversations have been come up. I think you guys were talking about it earlier about how parents, if they're hypocrites, their kids see that. And the kids, you know, I'm sure you guys have heard this too. Spoil your kids and raise your grandkids. Raise your kids and spoil your grandkids. And that's so true. But if we're hypocrites, and the same thing is true in the church. If you're a hypocrite and your neighbor, you bring your neighbor to church and they see you as a hypocrite, how deep do you think their faith's ever going to get? How much of a commitment do you think they're going to make? Now, that's putting a lot on us. But Jesus did call us to be his witnesses by the way we live our lives and everything. So what we see in Matthew 12, Jesus is the one who brings peace with God, not by rules, not by regulations, not by Pharisees, but by himself. He's the one who shows mercy to the broken. He doesn't say, oh, I got more rules for you. You got to fix that in your life. You got to do this. You got to do that. He doesn't do that. Doesn't give us more rules. He shows us mercy. He's the one who gives hope to the world, the whole world, not just the strong, not just those who have it all together, but the broken, the smoldering, the weak, the handicapped, the hungry, as the disciples were. You can't stay neutral on this. You either cling to religion and rules, or you cling to Jesus. Which will it be? Religion's going to wear you out. Rituals are going to let you down. I know that because I did that for so many years. You serve out of obligation. You serve out of, well, I got to do this. This is what I got to do. You'll burn out faster than anybody. But Jesus will give you peace, he will show you mercy, and he will give you hope. Amen? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have not turned away the bruised reeds in this room, the smoldering wicks in this room, the handicapped in this room, the hungry in this room. Lord, we thank you that you have not turned away any of us, but you've had compassion on us, and you saved us from the depths of sin that we were in. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, and as you've saved us, Lord, may we walk in the newness of your mercy, Lord. We're free because you've set us free. We're free to serve you. We're free to love you. We're free to love others. We're free to be merciful to others. And so, Lord, may we walk in that. May everyone in this room practice that, Lord, not out of obligation or service or anything, but out of love for you and what you've done for us. Lord, you've given us much, and we understand that much is required, but Lord, help us in that. We need your Spirit to bring us through to victory. Victory over the sins in our life, victory over the faults and failures in our life, and victory in walking according to your word and according to the purposes that you've called us to. Lord, we know you've called us to be witnesses. You've called us to not be hypocritical. You've called us to be salt and light to a lost and dying generation. So, Lord, as we go out from here, Lord, I pray that you would give each and every one of us an opportunity to be salt and light among our friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, everybody. Lord, I pray that you would give us that opportunity and then help us by your Spirit to be that person that you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you for this study. We thank you for the hope that you give us that we saw tonight in this study. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if he's shown you mercy, show mercy. Amen. If we've ever needed we'll